We don't have the, oh, I'm very loud. We don't have the screen on at the front, do we, Evan? I'm just going to have to trust that what's behind me is in front of me as well. Strange. The monitor's not switching on. Good morning, everyone. Welcome along to church. Sorry for the slight technical spot. If it's looking really strangely mixed, just give me a wave because sometimes I forget to press the clicker, but otherwise, hopefully it should work. Welcome along to church. My name's Albie. I'm one of the ministers here. It's great to see you today. Especially welcome to you if it's your first time with us, or maybe you haven't been to church for a while. It's great that you can come along. Hopefully you get to meet some people here at Barney's, and hopefully you can feel to be made at home here as well. Now, well done to Minna for getting through all those strange place names. That would have been a bit of a mouthful, and so well done for actually getting through that. We're actually starting a new series looking at the book of Micah, and that's going to take us all the way up to Christmas. Now, I suspect that for a lot of us, me included, the book of Micah is slightly unfamiliar. You know, we know a lot of the Gospels and New Testament, parts of the Old Testament are quite familiar, but Micah is a little bit of a black zone that we don't quite know a lot of the details. Now, there are some parts of Micah that are familiar. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, that's been turned into a song. Sometimes we sing that here at church, and I suspect when we get there, we probably will sing that song. Micah chapter 5 definitely is familiar, especially leading up to Christmas. But the rest of it is a little bit of a blank. Now, here's one of the key things that we're going to see as we work our way through this book. It's actually Micah's name. His name means, who is like Yahweh? Who is like Yahweh? That's a pretty cool name in some ways. And Micah's name is also Micah's message. In other words, who is like Yahweh? God is incomparable. There is no one like him. He's incomparable in terms of his power, his justice, his mercy. And so as we look through this book of Micah, can I encourage you to do two things as we go through this series? The first one is to read ahead. That'll be really helpful if you get to do that. There's a lot of things that we won't get to cover. And it's a great thing if you get to read ahead, you get to be prepared and you get to engage with God's word as we go through it in the sermons. So that's the first thing, read ahead. The second thing, as we go through Micah, is to ask this question. What does this part of Micah show us about God? And then how we are to live. Because that's what the book is about. Who is like Yahweh? So, two things. Read ahead. What does it show us about God? Let me pray as we start taking a look at this book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you are a God who speaks, and we pray, Lord, that you might quieten our hearts and minds, that we might hear your word, that we might listen, and that we might take it to heart. And we pray this in a new book, especially one that is not particularly familiar. It's good to get our bearings and work out where we are. Now, verse 1 of chapter 1 is really helpful for that. So it'd be great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you. There'll be a question and answer time a little bit later. But if you've got your Bibles, take a look at Micah chapter 1, verse 1. If you found Micah, good job. If you don't know where it is, look up the contents page. It's just after Jonah. But that's really small too, so that might not help. Let me read chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Okay, so a couple of questions to get our bearings. So first of all, where was Micah? Now, we actually don't learn much about Micah. He does pop up in the book of Jeremiah, which is kind of cool. But we do know that he comes from a place called Moresheth. That's a little country town that's southwest of Jerusalem. Now, the vision, the prophecy, is about Samaria and Jerusalem. So, here is a quick history lesson. For some of you, Samaria and Jerusalem, oh yeah, I know what that is, how that works. For a lot of you, it's like, what does that mean? So, a quick history lesson. After the Exodus, God's people were brought out of Egypt to the promised land of Israel. And after they settled down, after a while, they had kings. Now, two of the big names in terms of the kings were King David and King Solomon. At this time, there was one kingdom called Israel. But after Solomon, Israel is where it gets a little bit confusing, because the kingdom in the north is still called Israel. Sometimes it's called Jacob, but that's the northern kingdom. The kingdom to the south is called Judah. So you've got Israel in the north, Judah in the south. The capital of Israel is Samaria. The capital of Judah is Jerusalem. That's what we read there in verse 1. Samaria and Jerusalem, the capital of those two kingdoms. Okay, that's the where. We're sort of getting our bearings, working out what's happening in this book, because that's going to be important a little bit later on. How about the when? When was Micah prophesying? In verse 1, it's during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, you can read about these guys in 2 Kings, chapter 15 to 20. The dates that we're talking about, it's kind of there up on the screen. Jotham starts at 742 BC. You've got Ahaz and then Hezekiah, who goes up to 686. Micah's preaching somewhere in between, probably for around 40 or 50 years. So he prophesies for quite a while. I take it what we get in the book of Micah is not all that he was prophesying, because it's a relatively short book and he's going for decades in terms of his ministry. Now that's the when. Now there's going to be another country that is pretty important. Now it's a country that doesn't actually get mentioned in the book of Micah, but it is everywhere in the background of this book. And that's the nation of Assyria. Assyria is the superpower of the day. It is huge, it is powerful, it is terrifying. Because unlike America or China today, Assyria is conquering all the other nations around them. They are aggressive and they are a threat. They are dangerous. There's two dates in particular that are really important in terms of what goes on here. The first one is 722 BC. That's when Assyria, under Shalmaneser, came in and destroyed the northern kingdom. You can read this in 2 Kings chapter 17. The line of Israel, the line of the kings in the northern kingdom, it comes to an end. They don't exist anymore. They're completely destroyed. The second important date is 20 years later, 701 BC. Assyria, this time under Sennacherib, comes down and sweeps through the countryside of the southern kingdom of Judah. Basically, they go down, they're a big army, they're capturing town after town after town until there's only one left, which is Jerusalem. And it looks like history is going to repeat itself, that Judah is going to be wiped out like the northern kingdom. But miraculously, they are rescued. Sennacherib withdraws, Jerusalem survives, Hezekiah, who's the king at the time, he stays as king. Now, with all that detail, it's kind of hard to absorb a lot of it, but that's kind of what's going on. But one of the key messages behind it is that this is a time of massive upheaval. There are wars going on. There are threats, instability, refugees pouring in, their property being taken away. The cost of living is rising. Injustice, inequality, sounds familiar. Sounds a lot like our world. There's actually going to be a lot in Micah that speaks to our world. So, that's the where, the when, what's going on with Assyria. How about the what? What is the book of Micah? Now, the really important thing to mention is that there at the start of verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah. The word of the Lord. In other words, this is God speaking as we read through Micah. If it's God speaking, what do we need to do? What's our response? We need to listen. That's what it says there in verse 2. Micah says, "Hear you peoples, all of you. Listen, earth and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Do you see the words here in verse 2? This is urgent. It is pressing. You need to hear this. This is not just a message for Israel and Judah, for Israel and Judah back then. This is not just a message for Christians. This is a message for everyone. Maybe you're coming today, maybe you think of yourself that you're not particularly religious. You know, you're not into this sort of stuff. And God says, listen up. If you live on the earth, this is for you. So what does God want us to hear? It's that God is coming, and he's coming to judge. God is coming. He's coming to judge. Take a look at verse 3. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads on the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart, like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. In January last year, a volcano exploded near Tonga. It was the largest volcanic explosion in the past 100 years. It's hard to get your head around this. The blast was the equivalent of 15 million tons of TNT. It's around the largest nuclear blast the Americans have ever set off. The wave it created was 85 meters high. That's a big wave. You could fit the whole of Tonga inside of that crater that was left after the explosion. That's the picture of the mountain melting away in verse 3. Or remember the dams that collapsed in Libya back in September this year. 30 million cubic meters of water flooding the city of Derna. Incredible destruction. All the lives that were lost. That's the picture in verse 4. Waters rushing down a slope as God comes in judgment. The image here is terrifying. Now, why is God coming like this? Why is God coming in judgment? It's because of verse 5. All this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the people of Israel. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? What is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? Jacob, that's the northern kingdom. So what Micah is talking about here is it's north and south. Israel and Judah, Samaria and Jerusalem, God's people, both of those kingdoms, they are guilty. And if you look at verse 7, they are guilty when it comes to their worship, their idolatry, worshipping other gods. Even that phrase in verse 5 is a bit of a clue. Judah's high place. High places in the book of Kings, it's associated with worshipping other gods. It's associated with pagan worship. Do you see where Judah's high place is? It's Jerusalem, where the temple is. That is how perverse their worship has become. It's the same as worshipping other gods. And what makes it even worse is that they have their idols, they have their corrupted worship, and they want to have God as well. And so when they call out to God, God is going to answer them. And God would be happy with it, that God will come and rescue them when they need it. That doesn't make any sense. That's basically making up your own version of God. Making up your own picture of God where you get to choose what he expects, what he wants, how to worship him. God on your own terms. Don't do it. Because if you see here, it is dangerous. Now, you might be happy with that kind of a God. God himself is not. God sees their idolatry, and he won't put up with it. He comes in judgment. And the rest of chapter 1 describes what that judgment is going to look like for Samaria and then for Judah. And so, first of all, Samaria in verses 6 and 7. Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images. Since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes, as the wages of prostitutes, they'll again be used. Now, that last part's a little bit confusing, but it shows how corrupt their worship was. Baal was a Canaanite god, a god of the area before the Israelites came in. Baal was a fertility god. And so to increase the fertility of the land, there were religious prostitutes, sacred prostitutes. If you want to make the land more fertile, you sleep with the prostitutes. It is abhorrent, especially when you're supposed to be worshiping God. That's what's going on here. And when God comes in judgment, that picture in verse 6, a heap of rubble, pouring out her stones, what's going to happen to Samaria, that sounds a lot like our history lesson in 722 BC. The northern kingdom is wiped out by the armies of Assyria. Samaria becomes a heap of rubble. Her stones are poured out. Her foundations are laid bare. That happens in the middle of Micah's ministry. Micah said it would happen, and it does happen. God comes to Samaria in judgment. But then God comes to Judah in judgment. Now here in verse 8, Micah grieves over what's going to take place. He weeps and he wails because of the judgment that is coming. He's not impassionate. He's not mocking. This grieves him. It cuts him to the heart. Verse 9, for Samaria's plague is incurable. It has spread to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. Judah and Jerusalem, they were just as guilty as the north. And just as judgment hit the north, it hits Judah as well. Assyria is going to destroy town after town after town. And that sounds a lot like our history lesson. What happens in 701 BC? So when Minna read out that list in chapter 1, there's a whole list of place names in verses 10 to 16. What's going on here is there's a bit of a wordplay where the name of that town is linked up with the destruction that's going to come. So if you read through verses 10 to 16, there's all these footnotes along the way. And so there's a footnote in verse 10 where the town of Gath sounds like the word to tell. And so it all. What's going on here is that there's a double negative. In other words, in Gath, tell them to weep. Gath means tell. What's the message? Tell them to weep. Same thing with Beth Ophrah. Beth Ophrah means house of dust. Beth Ophrah is going to roll in the dust. This is not Micah having a bit of fun, sort of going, okay, how can I mix this up? How can I make puns to make things funny? This is a way to get people's attention. It's like looking at the suburbs around us, just sort of making some things up. It's like thinking about Hornsby. Hornsby will have its horn ripped off. Ride is going to be ridden into the ground. French's forest will become firewood. It's kind of like when you're listening to the radio and you're worried about the bushfires coming in. Bushfires getting closer and closer and closer. And you hear all these place names as it gets closer. God is talking to me, and I need to listen. Judgment is coming. It does come. There's no escape. Maybe all of this feels like a bit of a world away. You know, we're talking about idolatry and high places, Baal worship. I don't do any of those things. I can't remember the last time I bowed down to a statue. In chapter 2, before we get too comfortable, the second passage that was read out for us, the list of Israel's sin includes even greed. Let me just go through this really quickly. Verse 1, chapter 2. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil in their beds. At morning's light they carry it out because it's in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. Now that's our world, isn't it? That's not just, 2,700 years ago. That's us. We look at the world around us. Russia taking over Crimea and wanting to grab the rest of Ukraine as well. Stories of corporate greed. There's an inquiry at the moment into price gouging, that prices aren't just going up because of inflation, but because of huge profits. It reminds me of Martin Shkreli. He's also known as the Farmer Guy. He's the guy who bought a pharmaceutical company that made a drug, a specialized drug, that was required for a life-threatening infection. People needed this drug to survive. When he bought the company, the cost of that drug went from $13 a pill, $13, that's quite a lot for a pill, to $750 a pill. Completely legal, but completely greedy. This picture here in chapter 2 is our world. And then in verse 3, God will bring disaster against them. Their land will be taken away. In verse 5, when God divides the land by lot, those people are not going to be there in the assembly of God. Not going to be there as God's people, wiped out. Do you see what's going on in these two chapters? How we live matters. How we worship God matters. We sometimes think to ourselves, well, I can follow Jesus and still be greedy and think about how much money I can make, how to climb the corporate ladder, how to get ahead. I can be a Christian and take shortcuts, take advantage of people, as long as it's not illegal. I can be someone who calls myself a Christian and not take God that seriously. I can pick and choose. It's okay. As long as he's in there somewhere. Actually, if I'm honest with myself and I look at my life, I know that I deserve to be there in those two chapters of Micah. I deserve God's judgment. There's things in my life that I'm doing wrong. Things in my life where I'm not worshiping God the right way. And God's judgment is terrifying. And at the same time, I know that God's judgment is going to happen because he said it's going to happen. And he's given proof of it in the history of Israel. Now, friends, this is heavy stuff. It's heavy what we're looking at here in terms of the judgment. We've been hearing about judgment all along, but we need to hear this. It reminds me of the story of Victoria Price. Victoria Price was a reporter, and she was covering a news story. A woman saw her on TV in this news story, and she saw something suspicious on her throat, some suspicious-looking lump. And so she actually reached out to Victoria, check out that lump. Now, Victoria wrote that she wasn't sure whether to panic or to ignore it. But her boyfriend made her call the GP, who then made her go see the specialist, and it turned out to be thyroid cancer. But because of that, she could be treated. To receive that email, it is heavy news. But it's what she needed to hear. When we look at judgment, it is heavy news, but it's what we need to hear. Because God doesn't just give us the heavy news. God gives us the good news. Incredibly, this is not the last word. At the very end of chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles open, it'd be great to look at the end of chapter 2. Because there we get this little ray of hope. But man, it is a good hope. Chapter 2, verse 12. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. God will not give up on his people. God will be their shepherd. He will gather in the remnant, the people that are still his. Verse 13. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. Now, that might sound really strange for us, but for the people of Micah, this image is incredible. I like to sometimes watch war movies. The Band of Brothers is a great miniseries. There's this Siege of Bastogne. It's a real event, the 101st Airborne. They are in Bastogne. They're surrounded by the German forces. They're there, isolated, cut off, surrounded, under siege, receiving artillery fire, tanks firing them, until that siege is broken, when General Patton's Third Army breaks through and they're relieved. They're saved. You remember in chapter 1, verse 12, disaster comes up even to the gate of Jerusalem. That's exactly what happens in 701 BC. The army of Assyria, they have surrounded Jerusalem. They are cut off from every side. They are under siege. There is no escape. But in God's timing, God is going to break through the gate and open a way into freedom, into life. This shepherd king, in verse 12, he's a shepherd. Verse 13, he's a king. Who does this shepherd king remind down his life? To gather in his sheep, everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. This king who is mighty, the strong man, the one who actually is stronger, even stronger than Satan himself. Where the forces against God, whether it's Assyria or Satan, they don't stand a chance. This king breaks through the gate, even of death itself, to bring us to life. That's the ray of hope we see in these last two verses. Now, we've just started the book of Micah. And I pray that as we go through the book, that we will see God, who is like Yahweh. I pray even more that we will listen to God. And friends, there's just two things this morning to leave you with. Judgment is real. What are the things that you need to repent of? But at the same time, salvation is real. Have you grabbed hold of salvation by grabbing hold of Jesus, our shepherd and our king? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who speaks. We thank you, Lord, that this is your word, and even though it's heavy, it is what we need to hear. Lord, we pray that we don't have a sentimental, fluffy view of who you are, but that we see you as a God of justice, that sin matters, and that judgment is real. Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us by ourselves, even though that's what we deserve. You've given us your Son, our shepherd, our King, that in him we might be saved from judgment, that we might be saved from our sin. Help us, Lord, not to have our own view of who you are, where we put things together. Help us to see you as you really are. And Lord, that we might live a response where you are our Savior, where you are our Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.